Alrighty, so we have made it to chapter 2. That's right, Lois. Chapter 2. But before we get to chapter 2, hey, oh, there it is. I can't go out to chapter 2 unless I do a recap of the 6 days of creation. But it's not going to be that long. Now, I got this new sign up here because we did talk about a lot of stuff. Yeah, just take your glasses off, Lois. Take a nap. I'll wake you up when we're past this. So going back to the beginning, before we even started, we started with in the beginning God. We talked about how the world is contrary to the word of God. And not only with the social justice, but with, gosh, what is that word that I keep forgetting? Come on, people. Don't make me pull it out from here again. It was the postmodernism. Yes. We looked at postmodernism, which is generally satanic, and you see that the scriptures that I brought out here from the Word of God is opposite to all that. But after that, I wanted to let you look at the two differences through the Big Bang theory of evolution and how God created everything. And you see in the first day, there was light, the separation of that, and we talked about the separation of light, the electromagnetic spectrum, on the first day. The second day was the atmosphere and the sky, separating it and the canopy. Third day, he made all the vegetation. We also talked about how light, there was actually light out there that they don't know where it's coming from because it doesn't have a source. We had a lot of scientific data that was up there. And if you guys want more of it, just go watch the old ones. I'm not going to say it right here. But you see how it's possible. And our sister Debbie let us know that she had a plant that lasted for 40 days?
Lasted for a year.
Wow. A year without direct sunlight in her garage. We know through, what do they call that? Botany. That plants can live at least 30 days without direct sunlight. The electromagnetic spectrum that I talked about, we only see a certain amount of color in that. So we moved on to the sun, moon, and stars, and we saw how the Lord made them to be light bearers. And now the sun takes over to give light on the earth. We see that he made the birds and the sea creatures. We looked at some crazy animals. Remember those freaky looking things? And God made a reason for them. We just don't know, and how deep the water is, 6 miles deep, as far as we know. No sun penetrates. They also had light for themselves. They emitted a red light, one of those fish. So it tells you more about who God is. And also that, remember I put up a picture there, that when it comes to time, and especially the speed of light, God holds everything in his hand. He is out of space. He's out of time, space, and matter. So for him, spreading or stretching the cosmos is nothing. He does it in an instant. We don't fully understand. And you remember I took those articles up there that said there was some issues with the speed of light, also when it has to do with age. The one thing I did not put up there, which would have really been really good, is that there's a disease that causes you to look extremely old. And there's one, I'm saying it right now, Lois. There was this girl in London, 16-year-old, but the disease caused her to look like she was 60. And you would never know. So we talk about the difference between time and age, how it doesn't really apply. And it's a construct of our own mind. Finally, we took 3 weeks with the creation of life. We talked about what it meant to be the image of God, an image bearer, and how we are not to curse man. We're to bless them. And of course, that doesn't mean we let people step over all over us and all that stuff. But you just don't look at the image of God and take it upon yourself to be judgmental in certain ways. God is a judge. He will use who he wants for his own purposes, even for vengeance, let's say. We went on also to talk about abortion. Yes, abortion was the last one. And you saw the chart I put up there. I actually still have that. The chart, in general, you're looking around 40% of Christians believe that abortion is okay. And we went through the reasons why. We looked at when it came to rape, which is a number one issue for that. And I showed you the pictures of the women who were product of rape, I guess, and they were innocent. We looked at what the scripture said when it comes to a woman who is pregnant and what would happen if something happens to that baby. It was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If the baby dies or gets hurt, the person who causes that, when two men are fighting, has to happen to that person. So that tells you right there that it is a life. We also looked at what happens to sperm and egg. It closes up and no other life can go in there. So after that, we went on to, let me look it in my mind. Well, it's not the right category, but deformities. I showed you that wonderful website, and that, Charlie, you said about that man who has no arms and legs. He was born that way, and he has a ministry. So it's still God's child, God's image, in the womb or out of the womb. Also about incest, same thing. The child in the womb is innocent, and it's a gift that God gave. He does not take his gift back. And last was the life of the mother. And I talked about how we can think that men don't understand what that's like, but they've been dying in wars to save their pregnant wives at home. So they both sacrifice. And we know the word said that greater love has no one that they lay down their life for another, meaning Christ is the example when it comes to life. Also talking about that if you're the father, the mother, sister, brother, friend, or whoever it is, or the woman who had the abortion, there's forgiveness in Christ. And I think I made that over and over evident, that there is forgiveness in Christ. No matter who did it, if you were a part of it, you allowed it to happen, those children are in heaven. So there's nothing really to worry about. I forgot to take it off of Wi-Fi. There we go. Because I get pop-ups. Get some pop-ups there. So after that, the last thing I talked about when we were still on creation is we went from the image of God when it comes to adults, the image of God when it comes to children, and how they are an image of God. Just because we don't see it, God looks upon them differently. And last, we looked at what the mark of man was, or the number of the beast. We saw how man was made on day six. We saw that there was three things foundationally that God gave man, which was his image. He gave him authority over everything, and he gave him eating. We looked at how Jesus was tempted, and it boiled down to the mark of the beast being, from what I see in there, the pattern through the Bible, was this world system. You saw it as the finances, it was the government, and it was the monetary system, because food also equates to money. We see that right now, that we buy and sell. So we looked at that last week, and now we're finished off, and he looked at everything in essence, and he said it was very good. In other words, when he's saying very good, he was very pleased with what he made. He stood back and took a look at it. And now we're going on. Whoops. You know what? I keep forgetting this. There we go. And now we're going on to day 7. All right. Let's start in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created, God had made. All right, we're going to do a lot of Bible hopping today. And depending on the time, we may have to start again tomorrow. But I want to first look at the word. Sorry, not tomorrow. You know. Next week. You know, Lois. Forgive my lozenger. My tonsil is bothering me. So I got a lozenger thanks to Lois. So the first thing we see here is God ceased from his work. And the word seven, it says, on the seventh day. So I want to ask the question, why seven? Why wasn't it 8 days? Why couldn't it have been 10 days? What is it about this number seven? And we're going to look into that a little bit, but we're not going to go into other scriptures right just yet. So God spends 6 days creating, and on the seventh day he rests. We see around the world that there's a seven-day week. Everyone observes that. It's just the way it is. And it's been like that from the beginning. So the number seven identified with something being what? Finished or complete. Seven's often found completeness and divine perfection when you're looking at what the number seven is. And we're going to look at different places in the Bible as we're tracking the number seven. Here's a good example of the number seven when it comes to completion and divine perfection or finishing. Exodus 22:30, when you're looking at it, it's talking about a sacrifice when it comes to a lamb or a calf. And the animal has to stay with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day, you can send it over to be sacrificed. So that's also something to do with completion, even in sacrifice. When you're thinking about 2 Kings 5:10 in Elisha, when Naaman, the Syrian commander, Elisha told him to go dip in the river 7 times to be made whole or made complete. Joshua going around how many times? going around for how many times? 7? How many days? Seven. On the last day, how many times was he supposed to go around? Seven. How many priests were there? Seven. How many times were they supposed to blow the trumpet? A lot of sevens right there. So there's an extreme significance with the word seven and its completion and what it means. Man, we talked about man was created on the seventh day and how the number six is the mark of a man and seven is the number of God. So it's interesting when you think about that, because when you think about man and God, man is always trying to be God, above God. And seven is always above number six. But man constantly tries to put himself above that. So when you think about this, on the first day, in the beginning, God. The last day, God. He takes his day and he separates it from everything else. And it's also talked about in Revelations. And look, God knows how to put a book together. Revelation, Jesus says what? I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And in general, when you're thinking about the name, what's your name? When Moses said, what's your name, Lord? He said, I am. What does that basically mean? That basically means I exist. I encompass everything. I am the beginning and end. There is nothing that you can really put into words that explains who I am, says the Lord. So my name is I Just Am. And it's very profound, but we don't think of it like that. Because that means everything. Remember, we just went through creation. He created everything. He is in everything. So, here's another series of sevens. And they come out of the Bible. Genesis, of course, 7:2. 7 pairs of each animal that are clean go inside the ark. Exodus 25. 7 stems on the tabernacle lampstand or the menorah. There's 7 on there. 7 qualities of the Messiah in Isaiah 11:2. 7 things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:16. 7 parables in Matthew. 7 woes in Matthew as well. So that's one part of sevens. Here's another seven. And it's in the context of biblical narratives. When you're thinking about the prophecy of Daniel 9:24, there's 7 weeks. And it's 490 years, 7 times 7 times 10. Jeremiah, when he predicted the captivity of Babylon, it was 70 years, 7 times 7. Leviticus, the year of Jubilee, after passing, it comes every 49 years, which is 7 times 7. So we got a lot of sevens there. So there's something really special about the number 7. Not number 8, not number 6, not number 21. And sometimes the sevens are to comfort us when we look at them. When you think about Jesus and the sevenfold I am in the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. There's a I am right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you see a lot of, there's 7 in that. He says 7 I ams in the Gospel of John. And other times it does what? It will challenge us to live accordingly. When Jesus said to Peter, when do you forgive someone? 7 times 7 or 7 times 70 is what he says you're supposed to forgive someone. So there's another aspect of sevens. Sevens also associated with something bad, God's judgment. Revelation 16, the 7 bowls of God's great tribulation. And in Isaiah, Leviticus, it's the warning to the Israelites as well. When you think about the book of Revelation, the number 7 is used more than 50 times in various ways. And we're going to look at that as well, because we're really getting into the sevens. Seven letters to the seven churches. Seven spirits before God's throne. All of this is in Revelation. Seven golden lampstands again. Seven stars in Christ's right hand. Seven seals of God's judgment. And seven angels with seven trumpets. In all, the Bible has more than 700 sevens. So there's something really special with the seven, obviously. And sometimes the seven just means seven. It's nothing special. And we got to be cautious when we're looking or applying symbolic meanings to the seven, because if it's not in Scripture, you know, implicitly, and it doesn't give an understanding of it, it's just a seven. You know, who knows what it could be. You know, and they dropped seven pieces of wood and, you know, the house caught on fire. Whatever it is, it doesn't always mean that it's significant. But you see throughout the Bible, seven is very important. So the idea that we see here is what? It's a divine completion, perfection, it's a wholeness, and that's connected to the number seven, whether good or bad. Even when it comes to the judgment of God, it's a perfect ending or a wholeness or completion. You see that also in the creation. And again, Genesis, Revelation. In the beginning, God created, everything was good. In Revelation, it will be restored. And all of this has to do with the number sevens. And in the end, what does it really mean, the number seven? I don't know. You're going to have to ask God when you see him. Why did he choose seven? It's perfection. But to us, to me, like, what's even? Six is even. Eight is even. Ten is even. You know, seven isn't a prime number. Wait, seven isn't a prime number, is it? It is? Seven is a prime number. Yes, because that's true. But when I think of a perfect number, I don't tend to think of seven. And we all could find out why God chose seven and why he chose to make 7 days. All right, so we got past the number seven, and in the end, God will tell us. But it's a very significant meaning to it. It means completion, either for the good or the bad, and it's a perfect number. And it has to either do, it seems like it has to do with restoring all things in general. So, moving on to the next one, we looked at, Genesis 2, verse 2. Moving on to the seventh day, we're going to look at what he means by rest. So, what is rest? Does it mean that God is tired? And I think all of you guys know what the scripture says about that. The Lord does not get weary. He doesn't. The word kalal means complete, end, finished, right? Done. That's it. So, when you think about the Sabbath and rest, and how does it apply to us today? Are we supposed to be keeping the Jewish Sabbath? Because there's a lot of Christians out there, and the number one that may come to your mind is the Seventh-day Adventists. They keep the Sabbath. There is also some Baptists who keep the Sabbath and other ones, and they say we're supposed to continue in the Sabbath. So is that true? Are we supposed to continue in the Sabbath, and what does the Sabbath mean for us today? How does that also apply to Mondays? Well, we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures to see if it applies to us today. Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath the only commandment that's broken out of the Ten Commandments? And if so, why? Why would that be? Should we be worshiping on Saturday, Sunday, or does it have anything to do with it at all? So first we're going to look at Exodus 31, 12, and 17. Exodus 31, 12, and 17. So while you're looking, I'll just talk some more. And again, that's a big question that the church has today. A lot of people think that we're keeping every commandment but the Sabbath. But we remember what Jesus said, right? Where does everything start? In the mind. So you're looking at Exodus 31, 12, and 17. I'm going to start off. It says, "And the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual, continual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, when you're looking at that, I wanted to point out that the first thing you see is it's a sign. You see that it says a perpetual covenant that they are to continue to keep the Sabbath. So that tells you you should keep the Sabbath. But what does it mean to us today? First, it says it's a sign. And it also goes back to what? Creation. Once again, showing that it's a literal 6 days. Because you cannot keep the Sabbath if it was not a literal 6 days. There are some who believe that on the seventh day, the rest is continuing. That God's rest and we are supposed to continue to rest. We're going to look at scripture that isn't what it means. It's not a we all stand back and don't do nothing thing. So we see here that it says that, well, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. And why do I say that? Because not everyone who is of the seed of Abraham is of Abraham, right? The Bible tells us that whoever in general follows the Messiah is the seed of Abraham, who listens to God. So that how would that apply to us today? Are we supposed to follow the Sabbath? Are we sinning in not following the seventh-day Saturday? Hold on to a sign. So we're looking first thing that it says it's a sign between who? The Israelites. Remember that the entire book of Genesis does not talk about the Sabbath. There was no Sabbath for any of the people. Noah didn't have a Sabbath. Abraham didn't have a Sabbath. The three guys, none of it talked about the Sabbath as they think of it today. So you have to understand, Genesis didn't talk about it. In Exodus is when you first see it, the sign of the Sabbath, or how they follow the Sabbath. So first you see, it's saying that it's a sign. And what does a sign point to when you look at it? It points towards the future or towards something ahead. So this is, first off, a sign to something better. Nobody we know can keep the law. So you see it right here. This all happened because of what? The fall of man. So looking into the day of rest and looking what the Sabbath means for us today. So I want to look first at the covenant Noah, God made with Noah. And that's the first covenant that you see, or the first sign. So if you want, you can go to Genesis 9, 12, and 17. Genesis 9, 12, and 17. And you're going to look at the Noahic covenant, Noah. Is how they call it, but all right. So Genesis 9, 12 through 17. And you guys are going to know this. Starting from 12, it says, "And God said, this is the sign, again, of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual," there's that word again, "for perpetual generations," continuing, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So here we see the word again, a sign. And what does a sign point to again? Does it point to the now, or it's pointing for something to come? So that's the first sign when you're looking in the Old Testament. Again, you're looking at Noah. No mention of what today, or what the Jews consider the Sabbath day, or the seventh day to rest and to not do any work. Second one is, we're still in Genesis, but you're going to go to Genesis 17, 9, and 11. Genesis Genesis 17, 9, and 11. And this, we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis 17, 9, 11. All right. Starting at 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a," what? "Sign of the covenant between me and you." So there you have a second sign in the Old Testament. And once again, a sign points to something in the future. So the third one we're not going to get into because it also involves not only the Ten Commandments, but the law. And that's the Mosaic Covenant. We see that God gave all the laws, and he also gave a sign in that, in the covenant with Israel. But we would have to go through all the Ten Commandments and go through all the laws to look at all the scriptures. Do you want me to do that for you, Lois? You sure? Okay. And this is what this is what you have to understand also about the Ten Commandments. Out of all the commandments, the fourth commandment was the only one that is not a moral law. It's different from all the other laws. So keep that in mind as well. It's not a moral law. So we see there's our signs. These covenants are signs for something else, something greater. So now we're going to look at these things and see how does it apply to us in the New Testament. So go to Luke 14, 1 and 6. Luke 14, 1 and 6. Pastor Hermano Mariano. We're in Luke 14, 1 through 6. And we're talking about the Sabbath. So we see what it is and we see how people struggle over the Sabbath and think to themselves sometimes, well, should we be following it or not? Because many people are stressed over it when you think about it. Many people, and I've talked to a lot of people about that, where they think, why do we remember everything else but not the Sabbath? And again, keep in mind the signs. Keep in mind also the fourth commandment is not a moral law. And that entire book of Genesis does not talk about the Sabbath as we understand it today. So Luke 14, 1 and 6, and we're going to take a look at Jesus because we got to always go to Jesus to understand everything because he is our example. Therefore, he will explain everything to us in the proper manner. So Luke 14, 1 through 6. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the, what day is it? The Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. That was, gosh, I forgot, the leg? Something with leg or the arm? Edema. Hmm? Edema? Some type of swelling in his body somewhere. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding the Sabbath. Now understand something and look at, when you look at the Bible, you see Jesus, and we're going to look even more, Jesus does a lot of things on the Sabbath. What is he trying to prove to the Jews at this point? And if you understand the Jewish laws when it came to the Sabbath, and I'm going to say some of them in a little bit, or maybe I'll just say them now. They had 39, I'm going to get it right here. They had 39 categories when it comes to Sabbath laws. For example, I'm just going to read a couple of these, and this was more. So here's what happens to the Sabbath, and here's what the Jews dealt with back then. And here's what Jesus is trying to teach them. So one thing, of course, we know, turning lights on and off. You can't turn the lights on and off. Why is that? Because it's considered work. There's energy there, so you can't do that. You can't adjust your air conditioner if it's too hot or cold. Using an envelope, you can't. Opening packages of food, you can only tear a certain amount, and you can't go too much. Sometimes they're lenient because you are getting food in there. So it's not considered work. Tearing letters... What is this? Creating a container, biting on the skin. If you do this, you can't do that because it's work. Washing hands in hot water, tearing toilet paper, so don't go to the bathroom. Separating out a pair of socks, cleaning up the toys from the floor. So specifically separating them out to store them away. Brushing your teeth, so don't go around anyone. Cleaning up spills, of course, which especially are common with kids. You can't do that. Writing, you can't write. Actually, you can, but you can only write two letters. That's it. Otherwise, it becomes work. what is this? Yeah. You... Well, I'm not going to go all into it. There's too much. I didn't even want to get into that. I'm going to give you some other ones that they did in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament one, they measured work by carrying something by the weight of a dried fig. So in other words, if you had a dried fig and you picked it up, if you were to put it back down or somewhere else, then it's work. You have to take your other hand and take it and do it so it's not work, right? So those are just some of the laws that they had concerning the Sabbath. Now, the categories, I'm just going to go through these categories because they're so amazing to me. Here's the categories, 39 categories. In these categories, remember, they have a bunch of rules in them. Plowing, sowing, reaping, gathering, threshing, winnowing, sorting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, cooking. Garments is... What is it? Sharing, washing, combing, dyeing, spinning, wrapping, setting up, needles and weaving. Weaving, unraveling, tying knots, untying knots. So basically tying your shoes and all that as well. Sewing and cutting and tearing. Hinds. I don't even understand what that means. Hides. Trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, scoring, measuring and cutting. Construction. Writing, erasing, building, demolishing, hammer, you can't use a hammer, kindling a flame, that's why you can't turn on the stove, because you are kindling a flame and you're doing work. Extinguishing a flame, and transportation. Now imagine some of the things I just talked about and apply that to all these categories, and in that there's around 500 ways not to do something or do something. So think about that burden back then. And you could look at the Jewish writings. You can go online and you can go through them if you want. You would just be like, man, this is crazy. Okay? So here we see Jesus healing, right? And he's asking him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now they didn't answer. Why didn't they answer? Because nowhere in their laws or nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about not healing on the Sabbath. This has something to do with these laws that they did here. They wouldn't answer them, of course, because they didn't fully know. So Jesus continues, he does that, and he's testing them, doing it on purpose. He's, for lack of a better word, I'm saying he's going to pick a fight with the Pharisees and Sadducees to prove a point. So now we're going to go into Mark 3, 1 through 6, looking at Jesus and how he shows people what the Sabbath is or what should it mean to us today. So going on, he healed. They couldn't answer him. Mark 3, 1 through 6. 3, 1 through 6. All right. So, starting from verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And mind you, remember when you're thinking about the Sabbath, nowhere does it say also to worship on the Sabbath. We have to understand what that means. It doesn't say it. It was their, they would do that. It was just their pattern or their habit to, on the synagogue or on the Sabbath, they go in there. Nowhere will you see where it says you are to worship on the Sabbath. But anyway, going on, it says, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, now Jesus' anger is perfect and righteous. And when he does it, there's a reason for it. And we have to understand what he is doing here. Why does he keep confronting them about the Sabbath? We just talked about all these traditions they had. So it says he was angry. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now remember what the Sabbath was to them. To them it was all these traditions and laws. None of these things that I told you about right now, that we didn't even look into, that's like 500 or more specifics in these categories, were in the Sabbath, were part of the Sabbath. So looking at what Jesus did, testing them again, seeing what they do, understanding their hardness of their heart, Christ, of course, is God, and he is calling them out constantly when it comes to the Sabbath. So let's look at another scripture when it comes to Christ. Mark 2, 23 and 28. So just go to Mark 2, 23. And he continues, when you're looking at the Bible, to confront them on the issue of the Sabbath, the day of rest, the seventh day. Oh. All right. And Mark 2, 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as day went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grains. In Matthew, it says they also put it between their hands and then this. So I'm saying that because if you do this, one of these laws is that if you're doing this, you're doing work. It's winnowing. You can't do that. Okay? So they began to pluck the heads of the grains. And the Pharisee said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And he, those with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. We're starting to understand more Christ's power when it comes to the Sabbath. What can Christ do with the Sabbath? We looked in the Old Testament that if anyone breaks the Sabbath, we know that there's a man who picked up sticks in Exodus, and they didn't know what to do with him, so they kept him under guard. They went, and God said, kill him, stone him to death. Looks harsh, right? But yet, here's Christ coming in right now, doing good, healing on the Sabbath. They're talking to him, and he's giving him a good example right here. So he's talking about David. And also, if you look in Matthew as well, if you look at 2 Kings, I think it was 2 Kings, when David was there with his men, the priest wanted to help him. It seemed like this priest understood the Sabbath more than these people did. He said, well, there is no food. David asked, is there any food that we can eat? And he said, no, there isn't. But the priest said, but we do have this consecrated bread. He brung it up. And he also goes on to say, if your men have kept themselves from women, you can have it. So there it's telling you something even more, that this priest and Christ understand about the Sabbath and even these traditions. And Jesus saying, David was doing something that supposedly is not lawful, but he did it. And he's bringing in the name of the high priest to show these supposed people who understand the law and understand the Sabbath an example of someone who knew. He goes on to say what? The Lord of the Sabbath is who? Jesus Christ. What can the Lord do with the Sabbath? Jesus. He can do whatever he wants with it. He's the creator of the Sabbath, right? He could continue it as a sign. And what's the sign? What is that sign leading to? Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Christ Jesus. What do signs in the Old Testament point to? Jesus. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who created? With him, everything was created. Whatever was created, nothing was created without him. Jesus was there. So we're looking at the Lord of the Sabbath, correcting, picking a fight, getting angry at the supposed people who understood the law. You'll see him sort of antagonizing sometimes when he says, "Have you not read? Don't you understand?" And he does that on purpose. He's in essence mocking them to a certain degree. He says, "You guys think you know, but you don't understand." So you see that what he's doing right here, and he's professing himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So we're keeping track. Remember, God said the 7 day he rested. He took back, and even when we looked in Exodus, it said he was refreshed. That doesn't mean that he was like, "Man, I'm tired." When you're looking at the wording in the Hebrew, it means to breathe out in that. It was the 7 days he was speaking, and it was more also mixed in with like, "Yeah." Do you get what I'm saying? That's the only way you can put it. "Yeah, this is nice. I like it." That's basically what it's like if you're going to put in the context of trying to understand God. So he was refreshed in essence. He was like, "This is great, what I made." Why? "It is very good." There's another step understanding this, what they knew. So let's look at Luke 11:46. We're continuing to go on to this pattern of the Sabbath. Should we follow it? Should we not? Are we sinning in not worshiping on Saturday? We're looking again how Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, continues to point towards the Pharisees to try to make them understand what the Sabbath truly is about, what was it for, and how they're not following it. So Luke 11:46. And it says, "And he said, 'Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers.'" What is he talking about right here? The Lord of the Sabbath is explaining to these people, "Woe to you, hypocrites. You put these burdens of the Sabbath in these traditions, and you," again, he says in the other Gospels, "you nullify the commands of God for your traditions." All of these things I just read to you are traditions from the Judaizers. They put heavy burdens on the people. And Jesus continually points out to them, "Is it okay to do this? You think you know? Is it okay to do this? You think you're so smart? You get me angry? Your heart is so hard? You don't understand, do you?" That's why he gives examples even of David, that priest, and so many other ways to try to call him out. But what do they want? They get doubly angry at him. So he says, "Woe to you. You burden them heavenly." Imagine being a Jew back then. Imagine trying to follow these commandments, which we all know the commandments never saved. They only brought condemnation. They showed sin. Paul says, "Sin revived. I knew what sin was." Living back then under that heavy burden of the commandments. The commandments just what? Showed everything how it should be, how it should have been. It was like a bad band-aid that needed to come off. It just pointed to something more. God was trying to make the Israelites back then understand that everything they did and what they lost in the garden is also a reflection. You can see the 7 day. God's 7 day was also his stamp of creation. In other words, I made everything. How do you know? I need you to remember that. And even for us, the 7 day also is a sign of his stamp. This so you know that I am the one who created everything. It's his seal when you're looking at the 7 day. And towards the Jews, it was for them to also hope in the future for the Messiah, because that's what it led to. There's a progression in everything that God does. And you see that in the beginning of creation. Everything is in order. They fell, it's leading to the Messiah sooner or later. So you see Jesus calling them out. Now let's also look at Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. And we're going to look at this scripture and look at it in this broad context and why we understand what Jesus is talking about. Remember, first his ministry was to the Jews, of course, Israel. So he's talking to Israelites right here. He says in Luke 11, Woe to you, you teachers of the law. Now we're going a little back to, or actually we're going to Matthew 11, 28 and 30. What does he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find Sabbath for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he talking about here? He understood better than anyone what the Sabbath's about. He understood the weight of the law on the people, how he was angry at the teachers of the law, when he also said, you make them twice the son of hell as yourself when you look for a convert. Because they were putting these heavy burdens on the people back then that they couldn't do. Many of them would just forget it. How are you ever going to be right in the sight of God? And then if the leaders back then saw you do one thing, that's it. How can you ever come back and be right with God? And they're just supposed to be your teachers. But here Jesus is telling the people, and they understood it. The heavy burdens that the traditions of the Judaizers and the tradition of the lawgivers gave you is wrong. I am your rest. I am the Messiah. I will take all of that heavy things off. That's not what the Sabbath was supposed to be. And he tells them that, and they understood this. Because in those times, it was a difficult... We can't understand what it's like to be under a deep religion like that, where you just want to give up. It doesn't matter anymore, because you can't do it. So here Jesus is telling them, I am your rest. I am your Sabbath. Look towards me. The signs of the covenants in the Old Testament pointed towards me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's trying to tell people that. So where do we see that also? And you don't have to go there with me because it's in Hebrews 4, 1 through 6. We're looking at how the New Testament applies and how the author of Hebrews, you know guys, it's supposedly attributed to Paul. But he says this, and he's talking also to Hebrew believers. In verse 1 it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, what is the promise of the rest? The Messiah to come, who is the ultimate rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who is he talking about? The Israelites wandering in the desert. What's the good news? Christ, who is our rest. So I'm just going to move it down. He goes to verse 8 and he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day or another rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, understand that as this is being written, it's talking to believers who were Jews as well, and it's difficult to come out of a religion and let go of all those traditions. It's very, very difficult. If you ever look at other, like let's say Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or any other different religion or cult or occults as well, it is hard. Because first you have to tell yourself, I was wrong. Nobody wants to admit to themselves that they're wrong because it's our pride. And it's hard for us to say, oh man, I made a mistake. You know, and I didn't say this right. Or I was deceived all this time. So people don't want to believe that. It has to do with our hearts. That can be hard. Same like Jesus was telling the Pharisees. He was angry at them because their hearts were hard. They didn't want to understand because they were so wrapped up in their traditions and their piety and everything that they wouldn't. So he's talking about Joshua's rest, and he goes on in 10 and says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, and it goes into this living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and is a discerner of the hearts and intents of the heart of man. So he says the word of God is true. It will discern. It will know if you're prideful or not. You can't hide it from God's word. It will pierce you, but it's still your choice. Because he goes before that and says, don't fall according to the exciting example. Don't be hard in heart and not understanding what the rest is, who Christ is, that we could only find it in him. going down to, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Once again, it points to Christ as the Sabbath rest, the only Sabbath rest, the true Sabbath. Can Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, do anything? He can take the beginning of the Sabbath, use it as a sign for his coming to show the people what true rest is. I don't know if I can get into this one. All right. I'm just going to read it, but you don't have to go there. John 5:1-18, I'm going to start it from 8. And here it says, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. Here again is something Jesus did on the Sabbath, and they were watching him. The man went and they said, "Hey, why are you carrying your mat?" The mat was a simple thing that you lift. In their traditions, in their laws concerning the Sabbath, you cannot lift up your mat. Not to mention, you can only walk a certain amount of time. So here's Jesus doing that on purpose, showing what the Sabbath's about. Healing, helping. He gives examples of what you can do. You can help someone. If a donkey falls in there, of course you can do that. 16, he says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And 17 is interesting. He says, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now. I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." So it wasn't enough that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to doubly kill him. They wanted to kill him once, bring him back, and kill him again. Even more they wanted to kill him, which is an unusual statement here. But here it says right here, what does it say? "My Father has been working until now." So when a lot of people think that the Sabbath is continuing right now from the seven-day creation, God right here is working. Why is he working? What happened to his rest? The fall of man happened. Then God continued his work to start saying, "All right, I got to get up again and save you people because you're going to need it." So he continues to work. Why? We also know Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Ultimate carpenter is going to prepare a place for us. He's working to receive us. So when we're looking at the Sabbath and we're looking at how does it apply to us today, are we supposed to continue in the Sabbath? We look at one more scripture, then I'm going to look, and it's in Romans 14:5-6. And this is how Paul understood it, who is the Pharisees of Pharisees, under the feet of Gamaliel, knew everything there was, he's basically saying. He says in Romans 14:5-6, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day," what day would he be talking about? It's the Sabbath. "A day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." So right here, Paul understood that the Lord is our Sabbath. He started it. Jesus can have someone killed on the Sabbath, and it's not a sin. He can abolish the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We find our rest in him. So is the Sabbath continued? No. Remember, it wasn't a moral law. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. And we see that because the Bible said he is our rest. We see that in the scriptures here. So Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is our Sabbath rest. And when you look at him abolishing it, is because we find in that there is no moral law. There is no condemnation, right, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's where you find it. All of the other commandments, the 9 commandments, are spoken of in the New Testament. That if you do this, what does it say? No liar, no thief, no adulterer. You go through the New Testament, it says you can't do these things. But it's never talked about breaking the Sabbath, because the apostles knew that the Sabbath is in Christ and they are free from that. So when it comes to worshiping on the Sabbath, it's complete. You don't have to worship on the Sabbath. Why do we remember the seventh day, though? What is it a mark of? It was God's mark of what? Creation. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus, I am your Sabbath. It's a holy day. How do you spend that Saturday if you want? You just remember God. Do you do any work on that in this new Sabbath? Do you worship on the Sabbath? It was never in the Bible to worship, but we worship Christ, what? Every day of our life. Is there any more law in love, in the love of Christ? No. So I'm going to stop right there because I went longer than I did, and we're going to continue the Sabbath next week. We're also going to look at Sunday. What does Sunday mean? And what does it mean to us to rest in Christ and rest in this busy life? So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word and your understanding, and you, Lord Jesus, being our rest, that in you we find completion, Lord Jesus. In you we find everything we need, Lord God, and in you we find restoration. Just like in the beginning when you created everything, Lord Jesus, and it was good, when you come into us, you change us into good, Lord. You in us. The Father sees you, and we are righteous because of you, Lord God, and we have rest in you. So we thank you, Lord, for giving us rest, and that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, Lord God. Help us to continue to just administer grace to people, also even to ourselves when we need it, according to your word. And we thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we bless you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. Amen. All right, and we'll see you next. We'll see you Sunday with First Peter. That's Tim. Hey, got it.